sure where to sit this morning. I thought my usual table, and where did I sit 2 years ago? Because, you know, as someone who's a Christian in church, I always want to sit in the same place. That's what we do, isn't it? And I couldn't remember where I was sitting over 2 years ago, but great to see you all. And continuing, or perhaps bring our series to an end of work and restoring the kingdom today, and I've got a great privilege of preaching on that. And I'm preaching about something which has been sitting in me for a little bit of time, actually, and I'm going to give a couple of examples, which hopefully you'll find helpful. Now, many of you know that I'm a forester, and I manage forests and help create new forests. That's what I do. That's not an arboriculturist. I don't climb trees with a chainsaw. That's far too dangerous and far too much like hard work. I go and look at forests, staying very firmly on the ground, and arrange the management of those properties. And I joined a new firm just last autumn, leaving the public sector after 20 faithful years of service, and decided to go and work in the big bad world of the private sector. So that's what I do now. And we've got some properties on the Isle of Mull, which I'm sure many of you have been to. Many people have been to Mull, some yes, some no. It's a fabulous island on the west coast. And I have to go to Mull fairly regularly now, and being in Perth is not really that ideal, is it? It's quite a long way. And I need to tell you about a trip I recently took to Mull. And I was going to bring up the slides, the first one, and we will look at a map. So I had to go to Mull, and I'd been there already once that week. It's about 3 weeks ago. I had to go on the Monday, and I had to go on the Thursday, and that was a pretty busy week. So I'd been on the Monday, and we had an audit, and I had to go back again for another audit on the Thursday on a separate property. So I thought, I know, I'm going to organise this. I'm going to drive to Oban on Wednesday night, stay in the Premier Inn, which overlooks the ferry terminal, which means all I have to do is get in my car, drive the short distance from the Premier Inn car park to the ferry terminal. And as you will see from this picture that I took, this is the view from the Premier Inn. It's really close. You'd agree with me. And that's my boat. So that was the plan. I was going to drive, stay overnight, get the ferry. It was an early ferry. It was 7:25, so I had to be there at 5 to 6, and then get on and have the ferry breakfast. Who here likes a Calmac ferry breakfast? I like a Calmac ferry breakfast. Well, I'm not ashamed of that. It's really good. Have the ferry breakfast, get to Craignure, and drive up to the little village of Derveg, where I had my meeting. However, I got a text just before I left the day before saying, the boat is cancelled. Bad news. My boat is cancelled. Fortunately, there's another way to get onto the island, and I had to be there for 9:30 for my meeting. I couldn't delay it. And that involves quite a long trip. So to get to Mull the other way, here's the map. I know many of you like maps. Oban, the star, for those of you who don't know. I know Banistan. And I had to get to the small village of Derveg, which is there. Can you see that? In the north of the island. Anyone been there? It's got a beautiful pencil spire on the church there. Whitewash. It's a really fascinating little village. Now, to get there, rather than the short crossing with my ferry breakfast, I had to drive to the Corran Ferry. So that's 45 to an hour, depending on how many HGVs are in front of you. So I had to get up, and I left, I think, about 6:20 in the morning. And here I am at the Corran Ferry. You can see it's early. You can see the lights. So I'm there ready for the 7:30. You can see the boat just coming across from the other side. You know, so bear in mind, I've not had any breakfast at this point. I've just got in my car and I've driven to the Corran Ferry. I get onto the Corran Ferry, short cross, and then back to the map. And then I go from Corran to Loch Allen, which is mostly single-track road. And for any of you who's driven that road chasing a ferry, it's not easy. you're heavy on the accelerator and heavy on the brake. So that's about 50 minute drive down a single track road, trying to avoid all sorts of locals. They were very friendly. And here I am, that's my boat coming in. A beautiful day, and it came. Fortunately, the cafe was open, so I got a bacon and egg roll and ate it on the quay. So I've had breakfast. But I've been on the road for, you know, 2.5 hours by now, so I think I deserved it. And then get onto Fishnish and drive to Derveg, which is about another 40, 45 minutes, arriving at the Derveg Village Hall about 9:36, 6 minutes late for my meeting, having been traveling for what felt like eternity. It was a long time to get there. That's an internet picture. There wasn't snow on the ground. Okay, that was a picture. But it is as rustic as it looks, okay? It was about 5 degrees colder inside than outside. There was nothing but herbal tea. And they left the door open for ventilation, so it just got colder. And we sat there for 3 hours as we went through the audit, which we failed. So I wasn't particularly happy. We failed the audit. Then we went to the forest, and we looked round, and our failure was reiterated. It was only because of paperwork, which I'm in the process of resolving. So it'd be fair to say that it was not a particularly good day. So that meeting finished about 2:30. I sat in my car, I had 10 minutes to take my lunch. And then I needed to go and look at something, so I had a quick walk across the hill to look at something, had a phone call, looked at something, got down in the car, drove 40 minutes back to Craigmuir, and I had to then go and get my ferry ticket. Now, be fair to say, I'd had a long-ish 24 hours. In fact, it'd been a long week. It's the second time I'd been on Mull. And then the days hadn't gone particularly well. So I approached the CalMac office to get my ferry ticket. And I walked up to the desk, and I said, what's your name? I said, Davis. Ah, yes, his ticket's here. He said, oh, how did you get onto the island this morning? I said, oh, I had to go the long way round. She said, oh, you had a lovely view then. Yeah. And I said, and this is where it started to go wrong. I said, I've seen the view before. To which the CalMac ferry lady said to me, well, I've seen the view many more times than you, and I still enjoy it. And I thought, I've just walked in to get my ticket. I've been driving all night. I've been driving all morning. I've been in this meeting all day in a cold tin shed. I've had no lunch until middle of the afternoon. And I've got to enjoy the view. Now, I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. I've got to enjoy the view. And then the assumption that I've not seen the view before, because I don't sound like I'm from Argyll. Yet, for the best part of the last 2 decades, I've been working in and around Argyll, walking and working, exploring, approving forest plans, approving new forests, shaping the landscape for generations to come. I'm very much part of the fabric of Argyll in many ways. That's what happens when you work in a land-based sector. But I've got to enjoy the view. All I could do in response was say, of course, a lot went through my mind, as it would, no doubt, yours. I said, I'd rather the boat hadn't been cancelled. To which she didn't even reply. She stuffed the tickets in my hand and blanked me and started talking to the next customer who she clearly knew. And I thought, it's time to go get back in the car. So I returned back into the car. Why am I telling you all this about my... And actually, I got on the ferry, ordered my chili from the cafe, and wrote my complaint email, which I've never actually sent. Why am I saying this? Because this happens to us all the time, doesn't it? It happens to us all the time. These situations which we feel, hang on, I've done absolutely nothing wrong here except explain the situation, and yet I'm somehow made to feel wrong, or something said to me, or there's some sort of, you know, guilt trip or injustice or something. It happens to us all the time, and sometimes... these are big, and sometimes it's like this little, this is just a small funny example, but sometimes they're massive. Sometimes these things that happen are massive, and people do things which either deliberately or accidentally, which cause us hurt and cause us pain. Things are said and done which hurt us, frustrate us, cause us emotional, physical pain or mental anxiety, and sometimes it's our friends, our family, sometimes it's complete strangers. These things happen all the time. And my story is a bit of a funny, silly story. But right across the globe now, there's a billion injustices happening to a billion people. There's just injustice after injustice going on across the globe. So how do we react when this situation happens? How do we respond when we're faced with injustice, both big and, like my one, small? How do we respond? And what I want to do is just talk this through, because wherever we are, whether we're in a workplace, whether we're helping to support a family member, whether we're looking after kids, whatever we're doing, we will face these situations all the time. You just have to go to the CalMac office in Craigmuir and you'll get a bit of chat, which you don't really appreciate. It just happens. Whether it's in the supermarket, on the phone, on the street, these things happen. With our neighbour, these things happen. So I want to take you to some verses in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to be there and for a little bit before we look at a bit of Corinthians and then jump back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 38 to 44. And let's give a bit of context here. Oh, I think I might even have a slide. Here we go. Ooh, can't see it very clearly. Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 44. So Jesus is teaching in these chapters on a whole range of issues. We see this repeated through the other gospels, particularly the synoptic gospels, Luke and Mark. And he's teaching on a whole range of issues, and it's known as a Sermon on the Mount. And he starts with what's known as the Beatitudes, and he goes on to teach through a huge range of issues. And believe me, this is no three-point sermon when you read it through. And some of this might have had quite a long time span, but he teaches on a whole range of issues. I tell you what, it's not a three-point sermon. And you notice when Jesus teaches, he does one of two things. He either radicalizes or he reaffirms. He either radicalizes the teaching of the day and the current thinking of the day of his hearers, the Jewish people, or he reaffirms. And an example of radicalization, he radicalizes giving for the Jewish people. He absolutely radicalizes that. But what he does with marriage is he reaffirms it. You see these two things he does. And what he's doing here is he's radicalizing things. And let's look at the verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. He said, "You have heard what it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." He really upends the teaching and the current thinking of his hearers. You know, because that eye for an eye is in Exodus. This is old teaching. He said, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye." He says, "But I tell you. He rips up and radicalizes the teaching. And before we look a little bit more through this, you'll notice that actually the current thinking in our culture and society is an eye for an eye. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. You treat me badly, I'll treat you badly. You do that to me, I'll do that to you. That is the current teaching, thinking in our culture and society. That's how it works. That's how people respond when we hurt them, inadvertently or otherwise. They want to give it back to you. They want to hurt you in the same way. If you mistreat me, I'll mistreat you. That's how it works. People say, what goes around comes around. People reap what they sow. They had it coming to them. You hear these kind of things, kind of in casual conversations. Somehow we see rough justice as a good thing. And if any of you have been watching or observing the two interesting celebrity cases on at the moment, whether it's the libel case between Colleen Rooney and Rebecca Vardy, known as the Wagatha Christie case, anyone watching that? I thought no one's going to confess. I did see one or two nodding heads, but I'll just, you know. All the rather more sordid details coming out of the Johnny Depp and Amber Heard defamation case. You know, our culture likes to take sides, doesn't it? And say, oh, she had it coming, or he deserved that. You know, we that's what we do. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Treat you badly, treat me badly, I'll treat you badly. That's how it works out. But I believe Jesus teaches us a totally different way and radicalizes how we should think and how we should act when we are treated unjustly. He just rips it up. He rips it up. What Jesus sets out in these verses is hyperbole. Granted, he's deliberately exaggerating to prove a point. But it is so important for us to hear, listen, think about, no, to obey. To obey. And if we do, we bring the kingdom of God to earth. You see, we are called to be restored restorers. That's what our preaching series is all about. To be restored restorers. And that means we bring the kingdom of God to earth, to restore the earth. We have been, for those of us who are believers in Jesus, who follow him, we have been restored through the grace of God, through our loving Heavenly Father, through the work of Jesus. We have been born again, and we are born of a different kingdom, the kingdom of God, which has come, is coming, and is yet to come. I do just want to jump, sorry to do this to you, but I do just want to jump just to help you with this, because it's a really helpful explanation. really helps me in 2 Corinthians, verses 5. And feel free to turn to it, or I can just read it. It says this. I think it's the best explanation, chapter 5, 17 to 18. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message, the message of reconciliation. I think that so helpfully explains what I'm talking about. If anyone is in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone. It's gone. It's dead. It's over. It's finished. It's gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are reconciled to God through faith in Christ and his saving grace made possible through his death and resurrection. And now we are joined to the new mission. The new mission to be ministers of reconciliation and to help reconcile the world to him. And how do we do this? We obey him and do what he says and follow his teaching. You know, we want to see his kingdom come on earth. We want to see his kingdom come on earth. And so that this work of restoration is worked out in our lives, in the life of my family, the life of my community, the life of my church. And what Jesus is teaching here is key. Because we will face injustice. We will face evil against us. And how we respond to that, how we react to that, what we say and what we do demonstrates to the unbelieving world who Jesus Christ of Nazareth really is. How we say and respond to the evil against us demonstrates to the unbelieving world who Jesus of Nazareth really is. You know, we want to see the kingdom come and the establishment and the expansion of the kingdom of God, and how we face these situations in our lives, whether we face injustice of any sort, demonstrates the new kingdom. So let's just go back to these verses again. So Jesus is really exaggerating here, and he's saying lots of things, which I will try and explain a little bit. But he's making a big, bold point here. He says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. And to the one who asks you, do not turn away the person who wants to borrow from you. He's making some big, bold points here, deliberately exaggerating to counter the culture he is speaking into. What he is teaching us is this: we overcome evil with good. We overcome evil with good. And if you remember anything from today, please remember that. We overcome evil with good. The examples he uses, these, you know, aren't necessary to be literal. If someone hits you, you don't just turn the other, you know, he's making these big dramatic points to really force home something that we overcome evil with good. We don't repay evil with evil. We don't repay evil with evil. We repay evil with good, with blessing, with prayer. That's how we repay evil. And that's what he's saying to us. Look, I know many of you are thinking, but what about this circumstance? And what about this circumstance? The circumstance of an abusive relationship or all sorts of things. You know, we shouldn't stay in an abusive relationship. So we should report violence to the police. Self-defense is not sinful. Running away from a violent situation is often the cleverest thing to do. He's not teaching pacifism. All these things. You know, there's lots of caveats which I haven't got time to explain. But I want you to hear the main point. The main point and the thrust of his teaching is we repay evil with good. And one other important thing, I think, in his teaching, which he goes on to say in the subsequent verses. So let's have a look at verses 43 onwards, just through to 46. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Do you know what? I've lived in and around Perth for over 10 years now, and I've been part of this church since 2004, formerly staying in Dunblane. And I feel I've got to grips with the Perthshire culture quite a bit. And I say something which I've really observed in this area. Most people, the vast majority of people, stick to a small circle of people, a small kind of sphere of influence. It's their family and one or two close friends they've known since childhood. I've noticed that about Perth, I've noticed that about Perthshire. They stick to their family and a few close friends they've known from childhood. It's really difficult to make friends here, wherever you are from the world, another part of Scotland or anywhere else in the world. It's actually difficult. Some people are different to that. There are always exceptions, but the rule I've found is people stick to their family and to their friends. Does that not sound familiar to what Jesus is saying here? It was true in his day as well. He said, you've heard it said. You've heard it said. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Just love your family and your friends. That's my sphere of influence. That's all. I've got only enough love for my family and friends. That's all I'm going to do. That is what we see in our culture and society in Perth and Perthshire. And I'm sorry if I've offended anyone who lives here. Actually, I'm not sorry. I'm telling you what I think. You can speak to me later on, you know, and tell me where I'm wrong. But that's what I've experienced. And Jesus is saying not just family and friends. Not just family and friends. Not just the people you've known from childhood. Not just your family. He says everyone. Everyone is deserving of good. Everyone is deserving of blessing. Everyone is deserving of your prayer. Everyone is deserving of a friendly word, a loving gesture, a kind act. Not just your family and friends. Jesus said, well, isn't everyone doing that? Don't most people do that? Don't even the pagans, even the tax collectors? And don't most people do that? So what sets apart us as the people of God? What sets apart us as followers of Jesus? What sets us apart is we're building a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is open to everyone, truly, truly open to everyone. Open to everyone. Even the person who gives us evil, we bless. Even the person who says an unkind word, we pray for. Even the person who parks in our car parking space, we love. Everyone, everyone, everyone. Why does Jesus call us to do this? And I've got so little time and I've got so much to say. I'm going to give another ferry story, and then I'm going to show a video, and then we're going to finish. When I was on a cross-channel ferry, this is going back 20-odd years ago, covering back from France with my family, and the Calmac ferries are kind of small, but you know the big Brittany ferries are somewhat bigger. And I remember we were in, me and my dad and my sister and my mum, were in a car waiting to come off a ferry. Julian's loving this preach. We had boats and ships. It's just... Yeah, I haven't got a picture of this one, but it was much bigger. It was massive. It is massive. So, on these big cross-channel ferries, there's several lines of cars to get up, and you wait in your queue. You have to wait in your queue to come off. You can't. It's not just free-for-all, because there'll be collisions, people get run over, and there'll be a jam. You wait in your queue. And there was a car in front, and there was a British car in front of us, and then a French car in front of that. And there was this chap that came from to speak to the chap in the French car, and it was a French fella. And they were having a discussion, and clearly what was happening was the British guy was saying to the French guy, you need to follow me, because clearly the French guy didn't know where he was going. He said, you need to come out and follow me. The French guy's going, right, I'll do that. So the British guy drives off because he's in a different queue. Then the French guy's trying to reverse, forward, back, to try and get out. The car in front, the British guy gets out, goes over to the French guys and says, you can't do this. Stop, you can't do this. We're in Britain now, we follow the rules. You can't come out of your queue. And he does what only British people can do when they're speaking to a foreign person, speaks really loudly and says, no, no, no. That's probably the only French word he knew, but he said it really, you know, really, no. And the French guy just had to sit in his queue and got back, and the British guy, back in his car, you know, I'm back in my car. Then it eventually comes, and his mate's gone, he can't find his way, he's lost somewhere in Hampshire, wherever we were. And the car starts to pull away. And the angry British guy's car is pulling away in front. And as the angry British guy's car moves forward, what's on the back of that car? What do we see on the back of that car? there's a fish. And my sister, who's not really a Christian, says, oh, look, they're Christians. And what can you say? You go, there's nothing. It's a silence descended on the car, and we just drove off. And what can you say? In those verses in Corinthians, which I haven't got time to go back to, it talks to us about being ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ. This ministry of reconciliation. God bless my angry British brother. Was he being an ambassador for Christ? Not a very good one, unfortunately. And it was clear to my unbelieving sister that that's how, you know, Christians, it's just about obeying the rules and shouting loudly at foreign people. This is not the way to build the kingdom of God. There is another way, and I'm going to show you a video, and I'm going to, because I appreciate time's short, so I'm going to show you a video, and then I'm going to say a little bit more before we pray. So this is a video. Do you mind just turning the lights off? I borrowed this from an Alpha Talk, which is, if you've done it, Alpha courses recently and done any of the online courses, you would have seen this. And this is on why did Jesus die? And Nicky Gumbel introduces it, and then we hear from the person he's speaking about. So I'll just let the video come.
One of my great heroes is Corrie Ten Boom. She's a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war. She was caught, and Corrie and her sister and her father went to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her father and her sister, Betsy, died there. She's an amazing woman, and after the war, she went and spoke to others about forgiveness. She was speaking in a church in Germany one time, and at the end of her talk, she recognized the man coming up to her, and she could see it was one of the most cruel guards from Ravensbrück. She pictured him as he was then, and as he came up to her, he said, "I was a guard at Ravensbrück." He didn't recognize her, but she knew, she recognized him. She could see him, and she remembered walking naked past him. She said she felt so cold and so angry. He said, "I've become a Christian now. I know I did some very cruel things, but I've received God's forgiveness for the cruelties I've done. And I ask God's grace for an opportunity to ask one of my very victims for forgiveness." Fräulein Ten Boom, once you were forgiven,
will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. Then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
This total unlimited forgiveness.
Yeah, sorry, just to cut that off. I just think it's such a powerful story and such a powerful testimony of overcoming evil with good. You know, Jesus, who went to the cross and suffered such pain at his crucifixion, he did not retaliate, he did not curse, he did not fight back. He went to his death, overcoming the most grievous evil with good. But we know he rose again. And now that resurrected life lives in each and every one of us who follows him. And like Corrie Ten Boom, through the love of God, we can overcome evil with good by his grace. He is in us. We are new creations. And this new cult, this kingdom that we're part of, it doesn't curse when we are cursed. It doesn't strike when we are struck. It doesn't blame when we are mistreated. It says, "Bless you. I pray for you. And I bless you in the name of the Lord." I want to pray. We are really short of time. I'm going to pray, and then we had to release to get our kids. Now, I just feel that when I started talking about the CalMac story, and I feel actually the Lord was speaking to me through that. And I just want to say this, that, you know, many of us have got worries and difficulties and circumstances we're struggling with. But I think what the Lord has said to me through this story, maybe saying to you is, I know that, but you know what? You need to enjoy the view. You need to enjoy the view. It might not be a very good view, but actually God's given you a view to enjoy. And in all the worries and the strife and the injustice that you face, all the concerns, whatever they may be, actually the Lord is saying, enjoy the view, for I have put a view in your way. I think that's what he was saying to me through it. Stop worrying, Tom, enjoy the view. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for that testimony of that amazing woman. But Lord, thank you, Jesus, it points to you. Points to you, the resurrected, risen, ascended Lord, seated on high at the right hand of the Father. But Lord, you have sent your Spirit into each and every one of us, that through Christ we can do all things. We are more than conquerors through you, Jesus. And Lord, I know that when we fail, your grace is there for us in our failure to pick us up and to keep us moving forward. And I pray, Lord, I bless the congregation. I bless us as a church. And I ask, Lord, would you breathe your power and your Spirit into each and every one of us, Lord. Lift our eyes from the worries and injustice. And Lord, help us to enjoy the view that you set before us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.